Today's scripture reading is from Joshua 5:10-12. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan.
Let me try that again with my microphone on. Good morning. And welcome to the three services who will see this sermon. The live one here this morning, and then this will be played again at 10:30 because I will be outside preaching at 10:30, and this will also be the one that will be shown for those that are streaming online. Let's pray now before we go farther in the message. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be with you, to be with brothers and sisters in Christ, to be with people who have been rescued from what we deserve and rescued from ourselves and rescued to be your children and given eternal life. And now as we look at this message written so long ago, may it be fresh to us today. May it teach us about endings and beginnings in our lives. We give you this time and ask you to speak through my words in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Mark mentioned, we're talking about the ending of manna and the beginning of eating the produce of the promised land. I want to tell a story to start. I started out full-time ministry as a church planter in Rugby, North Dakota. Yes, it was very close to Canada, right in the middle of the state. In fact, we did our baptisms in Canada in a lake. But we met in a church that we were given rent-free. We just had to heat it in the winter and upkeep it. It's a beautiful old Episcopalian church building. 100 years before when we were in it, they had asked all the farmers to bring in a wagon load pulled by horses of field stones, and they had to be a certain size. And these are big stones, you know, really a two-person lift, and they had to be strong people. And then they decided, well, we need two wagons from every farmer. And then they'd build this church, hand-hewn, dark wood, natural beams, but it was tiny. And it started us off well. And I have many memories of that place. And I know that many people came to Christ in that little building. I also remember trying to keep the furnace running when it was 40 below in North Dakota, and it was like 50 degrees in the church, and we were happy. But then we outgrew it. You see, as soon as you had about 65 people in a sanctuary, it was every seat taken. And God miraculously provided, I've told you this story before, a much larger building. And the amazing thing about that is that when we gave the money we had saved up to purchase a larger building and we put out a mortgage, it was $7 less than the rent for a little addition on the side of the building. And so we were gaining $7 a month and we had another free building. And I think of those transitions. When we went from one building, we're excited on the rest. And yet we're treasuring all the things that God had done when he'd provided the other, because as a church plant, starting out with four couples and a vision, you know, God had done a lot in both places. And so closing one chapter, starting another. This is what is happening for the Israelites, only it's more profound and it affects more people than that small church that I started in Rugby, North Dakota. The first thing we want to look at is that this happened during Passover. An interesting thing is we don't have mention of Passover being celebrated except for the original Passover that happened before the Israelites were delivered in Egypt, and then one after that. And so we don't know if they actually celebrated Passover during the wandering in the wilderness or not. So you can have your own theory. But here they were told to celebrate it, which means they probably had not celebrated it for a bit. And so they were supposed to celebrate the Passover again. I want to go way back to Exodus, to that first Passover over 40 years ago. This is how you are to eat it. With your cloak tucked into your belt, I'd have to tuck in my shirt now, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. Let's pause there for a bit. Remember that Pharaoh would say, you can go, you can't go, you can go, you can't go. And so this was going to be the definitive nail in the coffin, as it were, so that he would say, get out of here. And so this is going to be a judgment on the Egyptians and on Pharaoh. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over. They were supposed to take the blood of a lamb and touch it on the doorposts and above the door. And then when the angel of the Lord saw it, he would pass over. And so Passover became a symbol of God sparing people, of not judging them, for everyone who had the faith to believe and put the blood on the doorway. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, as a lasting ordinance. And so they were celebrating Passover, and now they're looking back and celebrating God's past deliverance. Because Pharaoh did say, get out of here. Now, I know he changed his mind one more time and decided to chase them down, and then we had the crossing of the Red Sea miraculously. But this symbolized that God passed over and did not judge them. And so Passover reminds us of God's mightiness and his forgiveness. The celebrating past deliverance is going to be important for them to remember what God had done. God had done things for them, most recently the crossing of the Jordan River, to remind them of the crossing of the Red Sea 40 years before that. To remind them that the same God that was with them when Moses delivered them from slavery out of Egypt, then God did that, was with Joshua now when they were going to receive the land that God had given them hundreds of years before. And it is important because celebration prepares us for future reliance on God. You see, the past and the reason we remember and the reason we celebrate is so that we recognize that God is the key ingredient to my life being successful and thriving. God is the key ingredient to my future and my present as well as he was in the past. And we celebrate these things so we are slower to go into whining and despair when we face another hardship. And we are more likely to remember God was with us in the past. He will certainly be with us now. Am I with God? And I relying on him. And so they are told to celebrate and to rehearse again what God had done so that they would then remember that God was the one they needed to rely upon. Moses was a great leader. You know how he started, a very reluctant leader. First, very aggressive, then 40 years away, and then a very reluctant leader. But he became a very humble and a great leader. But Moses was not responsible for the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt. Under God's power and through God's deliverance, he led the Israelites. And Joshua was already a well-mentored leader under Moses. And he was a great leader who followed the Lord and set a great example. But it was not Joshua who was going to lead them into the land and give it to them. That was going to be God. He was just going to take a role under God. And we need to remember this. As we have men and women and people that give good service to the Lord, we do honor them. But we remember they are not the key ingredient, are they? And so what we're commemorating is not Moses when we're looking back to the Passover. We're commemorating God, and we're remembering
the sacrifice that God would provide so that we would be spared. And of course, this foreshadows Jesus on the cross, the perfect Lamb of God. And so this reliance upon God reminds us that God is the key element, because maybe we lose a key mentor, a key leader, or maybe, you know, I hope not, one of them leads us in the wrong way and lets us down. But remember that God will never leave us and will never let us down. And if one is struck down and it is the end of their time, God will raise up another. Just as when Moses was done, Joshua was raised up. Because God is the reliant one, and we get to play a role, sometimes as leaders, some as followers. And it's a wonderful thing to cooperate with God, but we have to be with God if we want to see these great things in our life. And so they celebrated so they'd remember, so that tomorrow or in the near future, when they would come to Jericho with the mighty walls, they would remember that God was the one that would lead them, not their military strength and not their great strategists. That everyone would play a role, but the power was going to be from God. And today, anything great that will happen at Kenosha Bible Church, anything great that will happen in your family, in your life, anything truly great will have God's fingerprints all over it. And He will be a part of it. And we will yield to Him, because God is that key ingredient, and our reliance upon Him is what allows His power to flow into our lives. A number of years ago, back when, you know, we did not have things like cordless drills, I had a powered drill, and my father and I were working on a project. I can't remember the project, but we could not get the drill to work. And I told him, oh, that's a little finicky drill. Sometimes it works. The power switch is a little off and stuff like that. Well, it was not working. Well, we gave up and we decided we were going to open up this drill and, you know, check the brushes. They had brushes back then, you know, and we were going to check the trigger to make sure there was a contact being made and stuff like that. I said, wait, let me unplug it first. You know, it had never been plugged in the first place. Yeah, we looked at each other, and Roy, if you're looking down, sorry I'm telling our story, because it doesn't put us in a very good light. We looked at each other about, boy, are we dumb. We plugged it in, and the electricity provided the power, so we weren't going like this, or in this thing. And the power came from an outside source. If you think you're going to live your life without God, it's going to be taking a drill that's designed for electricity and trying to turn it manually. It's not going to work very well. New beginnings is our second point. We're going to look at the new beginnings. We're going to look at the ending of old things. The first food from the fruit that was promised of the promised land. You remember when they brought the produce back and the heavy grapes on the vines and all the other things. Now they were, for the first time since their sin of disobedience and a lack of faith, they were going to eat of the fruitful land that they had been given. Now, we look back and we remember that manna was given them. And after a bit, quail was given them in the evening. And this was great, and is a wonderful provision of God that miraculously kept all these people alive in the wilderness. But it grew monotonous, and they even mentioned this. And I'm guessing after about 39 of those 40 years, it probably became normal. Probably a lot sooner than that, didn't it? And they probably didn't think every time they went out to gather this like dew off the ground that this was a supernatural provision of God that no one else in the world got but them. The other problem with the manna and the quail, it was supposed to be temporary. It was supposed to be for months, not years, right? And so if they complained, they only had themselves to blame. because they're the ones that did not go in when God had told them to go in and take the land. They're the ones that listened to the people who saw fear, who did not remember what God had done so recently before. To a much more powerful entity of Egypt, God had delivered them, and now they're not going to go in to the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Hittites, who were nothing compared to Pharaoh and his army. Because they had not, so they had it longer. And by the way, I'm tempted to get down on these people, but I've had great deliverances in my life, and I've seen them in the churches I've served. And then I've, you know, had a lack of faith or whined about a problem that's much smaller than what God handled in the past. And I've had to catch myself. I've had someone metaphorically slap me in the face and say, Bill, what are you doing? This is the same God, and that's why we remember these things. And so the new beginning was coming, and it was this unleavened bread, and it was this roasted grain. The unleavened bread would be the thing that they would eat at Passover. It also was the food of travelers. When I was backpacking years ago, one of my friends decided to take a loaf of Wonder Bread backpacking. It fit in real well near the bottom of his pack. Yes, it was like a baseball size when he pulled it out. His, you know, like peanut butter, he's wiping on a little jelly and gnawing on it. But unleavened bread packs well, and it doesn't spoil as fast as the leavened bread. And so it was the type of thing you'd eat at Passover and for the 7 days of Passover. And so it was appropriate to remember the bread of haste, but it also was a bread that you would take when you were camping, like they still were doing. The roasted grain is a delicacy today, but it's not mentioned as a delicacy anywhere in Scripture, by the way. It's seen as a commodity, a standard type of fare. And what they would normally do is they would cut the grain when it was still green, just before it turned, or when it was partially drying in the field. And then they would either dry it and then roast it, or they would immediately roast it if they didn't have time to dry it. And then they'd have the roasted heads. And then you could eat the whole head of the grain, or you could just take your hands or any mechanical thing and knock the grain out of it, and then you could put it in a dish. They do that with durum semolina wheat in Israel today, and it is a delicacy. But I don't think they did it with durum semolina back then. And it was something that was seen as a substitute for bread, and you could eat it. Now, as you know, it also would have been associated with what we call the wave offering that would come at Passover. They were not supposed to eat of the harvest of their land until they had taken the first sheaves and brought it into the temple and waved it before the Lord. And so they'd have to pause until that, and they'd have this grain they'd take in. And so this may be the stuff that was left over from all the people bringing it from their Passover. And so that's why they had these crops. Now, I don't know how they got it. People say, okay, did the people abandon the fields and go into the cities because they're there? Did they find it growing wild because it did grow wild in that area? Did they chase the people off and take it? We don't know. But they had this grain, and they had a source of getting food in the promised land. And so we see that the new beginning was coming, and it must have been exciting because maybe they had had some grain when they passed through, you know, Sihon and Og and these other places who were supposed to let them pass through, but then resisted, and they had to fight them. And maybe they took some of that, and maybe they sent out some people to bring some in occasionally into the wilderness. But this was the first produce from the land, and even if it was just normal fare, normal flat bread that hasn't risen, and normal roasted grain, it must have tasted wonderful after 40 years of the same thing. And it was a sign that God was finally giving them what he had promised, and that their years of judgment And discipline, because of their lack of faith, was now ending. And for anyone who's wandered away from God and seen the consequences and then got to the end of those consequences and seen that God is now bringing them to a fruitful place, this is wonderful. And so is it a time of new beginnings for us individually or as a church? Is it a time to breathe fresh? And I think with COVID, a lot of us are saying, ooh, it's just fun to get out, isn't it? You know, I've been fully vaccinated for a while now, but I had to wear a mask for a whole hour this last week because I had an eye doctor appointment. And I said, oh, this is horrible. How did I do that for so long? And it feels so good to be breaking free of something. And so God was giving something good, and they were appreciating it. We should do the same, and we should say, God, are the times of our discipline over? Are the times of my wandering over? Am I coming back? I want to eat of your provision. I want to be fed by your Spirit. Our final point is to look at the endings. And I know we have a shorter message this week. I could have put this with last week. I could have put it with next week, but it would have been sort of like doing two sermons, and so we decided we'd just go shorter this week. So endings. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. You see, they had it that morning, but the next morning after they ate this, no more. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites. Hey, that's very redundant. They just said that, the phrase before. Yes, they want you to get the point. But that year, they ate the produce of Canaan. Okay, you know, it's one verse, they say, they ate the fruit. They didn't eat the manna. They didn't eat the manna. They ate the fruit. This is a little inclusio. It's an ABBA. And the point is, one was ending, something new was starting. And it's being emphasized to them. And they were to appreciate both what God had provided in the past and what God is bringing now. We need to realize that everything, whether it's miraculous like the manna or whether it's more normal that grows from the fruit of the earth like they were replacing it with, which seemed more special than the supernatural on this day, all of these things are from God. We remember James 1:17, right? I have to read it because I have NIV and it's memorized in KJV. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Every good and perfect gift comes down from God. And so we need to recognize this, whether it is something where he breaks through and does something differently than he normally does, or whether it's every day that I have food to eat when other people do not. Is this recognition. And the people of God recognize that everything good comes from him. And appreciation of things is recognizing that God is in every little detail of our lives. You know, some of their blessings are blessings for us and other people are meant to be temporary. The manna was meant to be very temporary. It became much less temporary because of their sinfulness and wandering. But you know, everything good you have in this life will end in this life. I mean, the benefits and their memories may go on beyond this. But even everyone you love, if you live long enough, you'll start to see leaving you behind. And so we have to appreciate what we have when we have it. And we have to thank God when he does a new thing and recognize this is God being with us. And so those of us who believe in God, we see that he intimately provides for us. And you say, well, I earned it with my own hands. I used my brains to work for this and somebody paid me for it. Yeah, who gave you the brains? Who gave you the strength of your hands? Who gave you the ability to shape and manipulate things as he does? It is God himself, every good thing. And yes, you may have had a role in the things you put together, but how come it made it for you? Because more talented people than I have failed in the past because of circumstances beyond their control. Famines and wars and everything I have is from God and his provision. Years ago, I was in a ministry, a church in Boulder that my dad pastored, Christian Service Brigade, some of you know of it. It's a ministry for boys 12 to 18. Great ministry. Oh, some of my best memories go back to that. It was a ministry that was good for rambunctious boys. And we did all kinds of wild and crazy things and camping and other things. And because I was an outdoorsman, I just absolutely ate it up. It also got us into service and leadership. And it was a wonderful, wonderful ministry. But the group I was in the year after it was the big bulge that was in this ministry. And basically, when my year graduated out of it and was off to college, it was only half the size it was the year before. And when that group was gone, it was no longer even a ministry. And a lot of people mourned as, oh, we got to start this back up again and everything like that. Well, they created something completely different among the youth that also won people to Christ. See, I look back at Christian Service Brigade, and I see little old Mike Tenaglia, this crazy short Italian guy that was always in trouble. And I see him coming to Christ, and I see him running a ministry, a volleyball ministry. Never thought that, because he was terrible at volleyball. You know, I see this crazy kid straightening out his life. This guy that we hated, that we learned to be like a brother, and how he went into doing, you know, ministry to lead people to Christ and disciple them. I could tell you story after story of this, but you know, the ministry that replaced it saw converts and disciples. And so we have to get off the fact of sticking to the old things, and we have to recognize that there are endings and beginnings. And even though some of my best ministries are there, this ministry doesn't even exist anymore in any church. It fit a time. It fit a season. It fulfilled the Great Commission among young men at a certain time. And so the Israelites were called to recognize everything from God, to appreciate that, to celebrate it, to say goodbye to old things and be thankful, and to embrace new things, but to keep in touch closely with the same God who is the one who provides for our ever-changing needs. And that is true individually as well as corporately. Here's our application suggestions. First, celebrate something God has done for you or your family. Talk about how that thing that God did affects your faith. It's a good discussion as your family. What are some of the big things in my family that God was a part of? How does that affect my faith today? Great discussion, by the way. Some of you are going to have some wonderful discussions based on this. And by the way, for those of you like me, your families are grown, that's okay. They're going to be calling you for Father's Day anyway. So you can talk to them about it. Two, tell God that you're ready for a new beginning. Some people really need this. Some of us, God seems distant. And let me tell you a secret. God didn't wander from you. Whenever God is distant, I'm the one that wandered. Okay? Turn to me and I will have returned to you, the text says. And some of us need to come back and say, I was the problem. I'm coming back and saying, I'm ready to do whatever. Thirdly, tell a story about a blessing that God gave you for a season. This is a good one to share your testimony on, or you could talk about it to your family as well, or you could talk it in a small group or other friends, but let's capture these stories and make sure the people that know you well know those stories of God in your life and what he did and how it shaped you, because that is the way we pass on our faith and our passion for God, is by sharing very real things, how a personal God is involved in our lives.